First Peter, and the reason I'm going over this is because in First Peter, he tells us who he's writing the letters to. See, in 1 Peter, he's written to the early churches in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 1 Peter is about persecution from outside the church. Funny that the Gideons came here today and he spoke of another country, other countries where there's persecution. We don't live in that time here. We don't have that problem here, really. Maybe small, but it's not like he's talking about in other nations. So I was amazed when he brought that. I was like, that's really cool, you know, that we talk about this and we could see it. And Peter is writing back in this time to the church that this is how we're to be as a church. They're to see our outsiders, outside supposed to see our conduct and how we are to live like Jesus, who committed himself to the one who judges righteously. We're not to strike back, basically. Peter is talking about suffering for doing good, living godly lives in a pagan society, living for God, be holy. Suffering for being a Christian, that is 1 Peter, but from outside the church. Now, Peter had help writing, and that was Silas. So if you do read it and you read some things where they say, well, we don't think, he had help writing it. Just like if I sat down and wrote this with Jason or Clint or some of the guys, it wouldn't be just me. You would get a reflection of part of them in there too. So it would be a little different. So that's the first Peter that we're going to cover. Second Peter is about stimulating Christian growth and combat false teaching and to encourage watchfulness in the Lord's certain return. It coincides with the small book of Jude 1. It's one chapter, 23 verses. It's right before Revelation. If you've never seen it, you can pass right over it. It's real easy. 2 Peter was believed to be written between 65 and 68 AD, and because Peter was martyred during Nero's reign, which ended in 68 AD. Now, the reason I'm telling you about Peter's end and how this is coming to the end of the book, when he opens the greeting, it's going to be relevant. So, let me pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and I thank you for this church. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the desire people have to send your word out. I also thank you for the desire people have to learn, to read your word, to understand it. May you give us guidance. May you give us wisdom in all spiritual matters. And give us the understanding we need. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Simon Peter is a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. A question was raised to me, as I had already started this, and the question was, how do I know? I'm not going through tough times. I'm not going through this. How do I know? Well, Peter here is giving us a roadmap to knowing your calling. You've responded to your call in these things. We're going to go right down line by line, and I'm going to show them to you. Very first one in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We all know, sitting in this room, when you hear Simon Peter, you know who it is because of the fact that Jesus changed his name, and it's in the scripture. John 1:42, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, which means Peter. So there's no confusion on the writer here. If someone comes up to you and says, Simon Peter, you know it's the apostle Peter. Pretty flat out there. But the next word is what hit me so hard. What does Peter say? He says, servant. One who gives himself to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. All the things Peter could have said, he could have started with an apostle of Jesus Christ. He could have said, I walked on water. I was present at the Transfiguration, one of the three of the inner circle. But what does he start with? Servant. As we look back on Peter's life, when he was walking with Jesus, Peter did many things. He stood up and was abrupt. He got rebuked by Jesus. Jesus actually told him, get behind me, Satan, because you're not on the things of God. But this shows the maturity of Peter. He didn't come right out saying, I'm Peter, an apostle of Jesus. No, he came out and said, I'm Peter, a servant. You see the maturity level there over his life? This is how one of the reasons why I brought up the fact this was later on in his life. The one thing that stands out with Peter is he denied Christ on the night that Jesus was arrested and beaten, right? Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, no, I'm going to go to and die. I'm ready to die with you. But he didn't do it. But you know this? Later on in this chapter, if you continue to read it, you'll see. He says, I'm about to go the way that Jesus said I would die. He's no longer doing things himself. He's doing things for Christ. That greeting and that opening is huge when we sit and look at it and think about it. An apostle, who's an apostle, is a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers. We know them as the 12. Faith in equal standing. Some of your versions say a righteousness obtained, precious faith with us by righteousness. I like the faith in equal standing because, once again, it shows the humility. What he's saying is that faith is a firm persuasion and it's based on hearing. You don't see, but you hear and you believe. That's what this book is all about. It's about believing in Jesus. And as he continues with this greeting, he's going to get deeper into that. Faith in equal standing is the same in size and number. And standing is your position. This is an apostle that walked with Jesus, and he says, I am exactly the same as all of you. If you believe in Jesus and that he is God and Lord, you have a faith in equal standing with the apostle. Did he see the works of Christ? Yes. But his faith, his saving faith, is exactly the same as ours. We all come the same way. In fact, Jesus is the only way to salvation, and that by faith we are saved. Soon we come to this table, and remember, Jesus gave up his body and poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He is righteous, and at the cross, that is what made us right with God. Now verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This is part of the greeting that goes out to the church. He's blessing the church is what he is actually doing here. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And peace is the quietness and rest being set at one with God again. Now he's not saying anything about the world. We're set at one with God. And he's saying, be multiplied, increase. May this increase in you as well as the knowledge of God. At the cross, Jesus brought us together. And in him, we see the very nature of God. He does not want to judge us. He wants us to repent and be healed for our transgressions. Some of your Bibles might say right after verse 2 here, confirm your calling or fruitful growth in the faith. And others will go down to after verse 4. It didn't really matter to me as I looked at it. It works either way. So we'll go here, 2 Peter 1:3. For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. As we're studying his word, Pastor Jake has so pointed out, pay attention to the little words. For here is a little word. For his divine power. It's intended to help or benefit someone or something. For his divine power is granted to us. It's to help us in everything pertaining to life and godliness. Granted simply means given. He has given us his divine power. He is for us in life and godliness. Notice the words are not just life, because life is what? For in the flesh, we don't have to study or work for growth at all. It's already there. We don't need help learning to sin. It's automatic. And that part of life is just life in the world. For this reason, Peter writes for life and godliness. But back to life, the definition is the condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. Now, the continual change preceding death is the part that we live when we look up in the mirror the next day and there's another gray hair or there's more missing or whatever. You see, that's the bad part. The part I liked about this definition was the capacity for growth. We have a capacity for growth, and those who are alive are growing. Those who are out in the world and they're living in sin, they're not growing. So as our outward appearance passes away in life, the inward should be getting better. If you follow his plan, God's plan, it will happen that way. Note that all three elements of godliness is the fear of God, it's the love of God, and the desire for God. Note all three elements, they focus upon God. The practice of godliness is an exercise or discipline that focuses on God. See, first we're told in the Bible that the fear of God, we learn about God and how he created the earth and he just spoke it into existence and he created the universe and he just spoke it. How do you even fathom power like that? We can't. So we come to know this God and gain wisdom because we fear God. But then we come to the cross. And this all-powerful God that made the universe came and became a man and died on a cross. How much love is that? You see, the love of God. And then the desire for him. Who doesn't want to be with him when you see that whole picture? He creates everything and he holds us in his hand and he came and he gave his life for us. That's godliness. That's the ability. That's the beginning, the block to living in godliness. John MacArthur said, we should not ask for something more to become godly. The believer already has every spiritual resource to manifest, sustain, and perfect godly living. The glue that holds life and godliness together is faith in Jesus Christ. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, this true knowledge is knowing Him and sharing life with Him based on repentance and personal faith in Him. It's not just a surface knowledge where we know about Jesus and that's where it ends. So let's think about what we know of Jesus. For He loved us while we were still yet sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, also the Son of Man, taught in the synagogues and the temple, healed many of the sick, raised the dead, died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins of many, was raised on the third day, and then ascended back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. He opened this period of grace and the church age. But now is the time. We should not take grace for granted. Today is the day to be saved. If you're standing outside of this cross and you're looking at this salvation, come. Give your life up. I'm telling you, it will be way better. It won't be easy, but it'll be better. Glory and virtue, this is the cross and the resurrection. It's the call to salvation. Jesus is Lord because of His revealed majesty and Savior because of His moral excellence. He was the perfect sacrifice. Verse 4, by which, there's another little word to pay attention to, He has granted to us precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 3 and 4, His power has given us all things from the knowledge and His glory and virtue. That's by which His glory and virtue is granted. He has given us His precious and very great promises. Precious is of great value, and a great promise is a declaration that He will or will not do something. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Him. That is a great promise. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus has came and given His promise that I talked about, His abundant life with purpose here. You will have a life filled with the purposes of God. You come to the cross, you believe in Jesus, and put your faith and trust down, put your life down, become a servant. God will use you. And then eternal life is what comes next with Him permanently. I don't know how to describe that yet. One day I'll find out. And I hope the rest of you will too. So that through them, you become partakers of the divine nature. You are a new creation, born again. Your desires are different. Your life will change and people will see the difference that you will have, new goals. You will speak differently. I promise you that. And most of all, you can love and be compassionate and forgiving. That's the divine nature's forgiveness. Escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Sinful desire is what causes the world to chase after temporary things of this world, the material things. One to climb over another. They climb over each other, trying to outdo each other so they can boast or gossip or tear another one down. This causes murders and theft and lies and adultery. That is why the world is corrupt. For the wages of sin is death. And this world is dying. Now a lot of your Bibles say, the New King James will say, fruitful growth at this point, or confirm your calling. Starts in verse 5. For life is the capacity for growth. In that, then the greeting and the words of life that Peter spoke are amazing. He gave us a picture of Jesus. How He is our Lord and God. How He has granted us all we need for life and godliness. In this we should remember to greet each other with words of life. And we remind each other what we have escaped from. by his glory and virtue. You see, it was given to us. We didn't earn it. He has given us the gifts. He granted them by his glory and virtue, his majesty and his truthfulness. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Because we're partakers in the divine nature and we've escaped the corruption in the world, for this reason, we make every effort to supplement your faith. Efforts of vigorous or determined attempt. Are you starting to see here the picture? You don't just get to sit back and do this. It doesn't come automatically like sin does. This we have to work for because of our sinful nature. We have to study his word constantly. You don't get to read through it once and you're done. It's a lifetime. And those who desire God will pick it up and they will learn from it. You see, that's godliness. You're living the life you're calling. Supplement, that enhances. We all know what supplements are. Vitamins, we all taking vitamins. Hope we ain't going to get sick. And that supplements our health. Well, this supplements our faith, the virtue. We're to make every effort. That effort supplements our faith. And virtue is behavior showing high moral standards. John MacArthur again says, the power that performs deeds of excellence. I'm going to go to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul tells us to think about these things, but if you change that to what is true and to the situations you're in, you do what is true. What is honorable? You do what is honorable and what is just and pure. These are virtuous acts. Do you see the picture of Jesus in there? Knowledge is understanding correct insight and truth properly, comprehended and applied. Verse 3, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul writes in that how he prayed for they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I have to think of myself, when did I pray that for you guys? When have I prayed that for me? I do for me, but more often we should be praying that for others as well to help keep them on track. And there, verse 5 starts us on this ladder. And knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Self-control is the ability, obviously, to control oneself, and particularly emotions and desires. But here's the kick to it, especially in difficult situations. It's easy to keep self-control when it's easy. It's a little bit harder when it's difficult, and it's right in you, right in your face, right? We all must learn self-control. Steadfastness is just one word. Unwavering. You can leave it at that. Unwavering. James 1:3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You will be tested. As the question was asked, you may not be tested right now, but it's coming. Because it's going to produce steadfastness in you. And when you know that testing's coming and you can produce that unwavering and that steadfastness, that's what you're looking for. Once again, godliness comes up, the fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. We must study his word, practice his teachings, keeping his commands to live godly. 1 Titus 4:7, I have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Remember, Jesus came And he's talking about life and this whole thing. This is what it is. It's an outline of how our lives should go. We should be growing in these qualities. Study his word, you will. But we have to train ourselves in this. The present life, life here more abundantly, and the life to come. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Romans 12:10, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. See, like a family here, we're all believers. We become brothers because of his blood shed on the cross. We are of the same blood because of the cross. Yeah, we're all different people, come from different lines. But we're brothers and sisters, and this is a church family because of his blood on that cross. And then love, I looked it up just to see what John MacArthur wrote in his commentary. And it says, see 1 Corinthians 13. So we're not going to go through the whole thing, but we know that chapter. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. Can we get there? That's the question. Can we get there? And second, finally, 2 Peter 1:8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The qualities we just mentioned, I'm going to go over them right before I close again. And if they're increasing in you, that's your confirmation you're well on your way. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. You are being effective, even though you may not know it. If you have these qualities, you are effective and you are bearing fruit. Sometimes smaller, and it will grow as you grow. It will get greater. Qualities are virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Five times the knowledge of God is mentioned in today's text. Five times. We must diligently study and pursue the truth in God's word. That means today, what I've read and told you, in 3 years, I might have something way better as I study it more and learn more about it. The same thing for you and where you are. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep believing. Be steadfast in the word of truth. Unwavering. Don't let anyone persuade you that Jesus is not coming back again. Because he will. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. A professing Christian who is missing the virtues mentioned above is therefore unable to discern the true spiritual condition and thus can have no assurance of salvation. That was John MacArthur again. The virtues are there. We are to discern and know our true spiritual condition. You're to look at this, look at yourself, just like I'm to look at myself. Not here to look at you. I got to worry about me. But that's what the Word of God says. Those qualities are in you. You are being fruitful. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Diligent, once again, is working towards the promise, working towards your calling. Study the scriptures, know them. You will never fall. Now, this was a little confusing to me. I thought he meant like sin. That's not what he means. What he means here is that you will not fall into doubt or despair or fear. questioning, but enjoying assurance that you are saved. That's what he's talking about here. You will never fall, or some of them say stumble, because you know if that is growing in you, you are being called to God, because the world is going the other way. For in this there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, abundant life here, which is faithful and fruitful life, but an awesome life with Jesus in his eternal kingdom. And finally, for verse 12, for this reason I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You see, Peter writes to us and says he knows where they're established in the present truth. But we need to be reminded of these things. That's why I'm saying we must continue to grow and to study. And Peter's going to keep reminding us this. And he does. The 3 points. Peter starts out with the words of life. Peter opens with him not exercising authority by status, but by humility, in stating Simon Peter, the servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, and reminding us saving faith is equal and found only in Jesus. Life and godliness, once again, that capacity for growth, because that's what stuck out in that definition to me, the capacity for growth. Am I growing? Or am I just sitting in a chair? I want to be growing. I want to be fruitful for the Lord. I want to be able to say, I'm Dane. I'm a servant. Life and godliness is the capacity. As we walk this life, we are to take advantage of what he has granted to us through the knowledge of him. And by his glory and virtue, we have access to his great promise, and we become partakers in the divine nature. The qualities, finally, is the final. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These qualities should be increasing in us all. You will never fall or stumble. You will know that you are saved, and God is working on you. So that's what I have out of 2 Peter today. I hope that we all look at it. I hope you dig into it yourself. Those qualities, we're supposed to look at them, and the true, the Christian, you're supposed to go over them and not just look at them today for yourself, but time and time again. Because we can easily slide off the tracks and go the wrong way. I gave a tract to a guy this week, and I had him read it, and he read it, and he missed every single one of them. And it's designed to do that. And I said, see how easily we're deceived and tricked? It's that easy. So then I gave him the gospel. But that's what we do. It's the gospel. It's the faith in Jesus that keeps us in the track of life and godliness. Our capacity for growth. We're growing and getting better in his name because of his glory and virtue. See, we don't earn none of that. It's given to us. He grants us that by his glory and virtue, which is his majesty and his truthfulness. He is the Lord. He does not change. We're the ones that change. Notice I'm not pointing fingers, because they'll all be pointing. It's back at me anyways, because I'm one just like the rest of us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for your patience with us all. And I thank you that men like Peter, we can look back and see his life as an example. And then we can look to the scriptures and see these qualities and realize those qualities are all yours. You live them perfectly. And it shows us how we can't measure up to them, but it shows us what we're to shoot for and what we're to strive for. Let us be diligent, Lord, together, admonishing one another, giving grace and mercy, and striving to continue to grow. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.